I'm starting a new series today, and today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be starting a new series starting today. It's called The Overcoming Life, and it's an eight-part series. It's based on a book that I'm reading right now by Pastor Jimmy Evans, who I consider to be my a pastor that I look up to in the faith, and it's called, and the title of the book is The Overcoming Life. But because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, and as a believer in him, victory belongs to me and you. Amen? Amen? We have victory today, but you still have to claim it by faith. Look at somebody and say, you have to claim it by faith. You have to claim it by faith. And praise team, I forgot to tell this to Mark, but I just thought of this while they were worshiping. I really want to go out with a song if we can do that today. Can you do that, Mark? Okay. We're going to go out with that song right before No Longer Slaves. Yeah, that one. We're going to go out with the song today because that's the song fits this message today. But in this series, we're going to learn how to overcome fear, rejection, comparison, shame, unforgiveness, discouragement, sickness, and in doubt. And today, we're going to learn how to overcome fear. So look at somebody and say, no fear. And I wanted to start off this message with a story because I know everybody in here, if you're living and breathing, you have faced fear before somewhere in your life. And I can prove this biblically, but we don't have a whole lot of time to do that. But every fear, there's a spirit of fear, and it's not from God. It's a demonic spirit. And the spirit of fear, there's good fear and bad fear, and I'm talking about bad fear right now. But every bad fear goes to the root of the fear of death. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture here in a little bit. But like if you have a fear of, I have a fear of spiders, okay? I really do. I can handle snakes. I don't like snakes either, by the way. I fear snakes too. Spiders rank go before snakes for me. Some people are like, no, snakes, then spiders. Both. But really, when you have a fear of, like with me, if you have a fear of spider, really you can trace it back to, no, I really have a fear of getting bit by a spider and dying. That's what I have a fear of. But I wanted to start off today with a story that happened in my life that Jade and I put in the book of our book that we have, Hope Beyond Brokenness. And it's our story, our testimony of finding healing after the loss of a child. And it's when we faced death, the spirit of death in our household, in our family. And we, this was after the memorial service, after Jaden's memorial service, and I'm trying to condense this all down really a quick story, but something that we did when we had toddlers, and some of you parents that have toddlers, you understand this, we would go to Oklahoma City and just rent a hotel room, and the ones that had the indoor swim pools, and just go have fun. And so that's what we did. And we didn't know this, and in the book, we talk about dry drowning. And I know we're coming up on summer, so I want to say this. Be careful with kids around, and it can happen all the way up to ages, you know, 8, 9 years old. I think there was one young man that happened to him up to the age of 10, they can get water into their lungs, and if you start seeing your child getting lethargic and that lack of oxygen after they've been swimming, you really want to go get them to the doctor, to the emergency room, and get some oxygen into them. And we didn't know that. I just thought we just wore Jaden out. And that's literally what happened to him. It was called dry drowning. And before this all happened with Jaden, we'd had this wonderful weekend with him in Oklahoma City. And Taya at that time was 4, I believe. And bless her heart, Taya inherited my tonsils, which I had golf ball-sized tonsils. This is a whole nother fear message because I had my tonsils taken out when I was 38. Please do it when they're kids, okay? That's not any fun. But she inherited my tonsils, and at the age of 4, she was already having sleep apnea. And so we had scheduled her surgery to have her tonsil surgery, and her tonsil surgery ended up being like a month after Jaden had went home to be with the Lord. And so Jaden and I had already talked, well, should we cancel the surgery? Should we postpone it? Should we wait for another? And all those would have been fine, but we knew, no, Taya's having a hard time sleeping. We need to have this surgery. And so we scheduled the room. We'd already had the room, even before Jaden passed away, we'd already had a room scheduled in Oklahoma City. And we were staying at the same hotel that we used to stay at where we swam at and all those things at the indoor pool. And I walked up to the counter that day, and this is about 30 days, about a month or so after Jaden went home to be with the Lord. We have Taya in the vehicle. She's going to have surgery on her tonsils at the age of four, and I'm trying to hold it together as the daddy and the husband, but I am afraid. I am seriously afraid. I wanted to run south. I'm like, I don't want to have this surgery. I wish I could just go crawl in a hole and never come out and never go, come out into the world. But I walked up to the front desk trying to be, you know, the spiritual man of the house. And I walk up to the front desk, and the lady gives me the room number. Well, it's the same. Don't ask me how I remembered this, but it's the same room number that we had with Jaden whenever we was in this hotel. And immediately, I know I just turned white. And I know the lady was looking at me, the receptionist there. And she goes, "Is there a problem, Mr. Haney?" I said, "No, that's okay." And I got the room, and I walked outside. And Jada could tell that something was wrong. She looked at me. She goes, "What's the matter?" And I said, "They gave us the same room." I said, "Do you want me to go change it?" And she said, "No, let's not." And we knew right then when that happened, Jada and I, we said this. Were we afraid? Yes, we were afraid. Absolutely afraid. We just wanted to turn around and go back home. But we knew then, we looked at each other and we said, we are not going to let this demon spirit of fear from hell ruin our lives and rule our lives. And so we went into that hotel room and we had Taya with us. She didn't know what was going on. She was only four at the time. We knelt down around that bed and we told this spirit to get out in the name of Jesus, away from us, away from our family, that the surgery is going to go well tomorrow. And it was just so awesome how God answers prayer, because the next day, Jade and I are still, well, I'm telling you, we go to the hospital, we're afraid. Taya is getting all fixed up and going to have the anesthesia and all this stuff. And the doctor's in there talking to us. We had a wonderful doctor. If you ever have to have an ears, nose, or throat, I recommend Dr. Kent Dyer in Oklahoma City, because he's a Christian man. He prayed with us. That was very comforting. And Taya's laying there, and the doctor looks at her and says, "Taya, are you ready to go?" And she just looks at him and goes, "Let's go, I'm ready." Like that just brought peace to Jade and I, that Taya was not afraid at all. Thank God, because Mom and Dad were. And she went in there, and the surgery went great, and she's here today, and God is good. But we knew at that moment that we had to overcome this fear, you know, because we wanted to keep Taya at home. Well, I'm not going to let her play softball. She's not going to do this. You know, we're going to keep her away from all things that could hurt her. But you can't do that. Amen? You can't let fear ruin or rule your life. Amen? And so I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to show you something in Jesus' life where Jesus was actually afraid. And we think that our Savior was never afraid. Well, he was. Because he was just like us. He was created in our image. He came in our image. He is fully God, but he is fully man. Amen? We're created in his image, but he also came in our images so he could relate to us. And so in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 47, this is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed." So Jesus had a prayer life. I want you to notice that. And he liked to go to the garden. "And his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Jesus basically was saying, "Guys, I want you to pray with me. I need some company right now." You know, when you're going through something, you want people to pray with you and be with you. You need family. Verse 41, it says, "He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but,'" and I've got the PowerPoint up here, "'but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony," everybody say agony, "he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.' And while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him." And that was Judas who betrayed him, and this is where the road to the cross began. And I want you, if you're good on social media and you can do this real quick, I'm going to give you a post and tweet, okay? This is where you can post and tweet during church to let people know that you were at Harvest Fellowship Church and you were hearing a message today. But here's my sermon in a sentence. The fall happened in the Garden of Eden, but the victory happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll say that again. The fall happened in the Garden of Eden, but the victory happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's also a good place to say amen. All right, going back to Luke chapter 20, let's go back up to verse 44, and I didn't. There's the last part of that. Verse 44, that word agony that I had you repeat. And in the Greek, it has two different meanings. It means great fear or maximum emotional stress. The second definition is it means a contest or wrestling match, a fight for victory. And so that's where the victory happened at, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus won the battle because he was battling a spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear was attacking him to keep him from doing God's will. And I'm so thankful that Jesus overcame this spirit of fear. Amen? Because he looked past that spirit of fear and saw you and I today. Luke, we read this out of the Gospel of Luke. It's also told this story. The Garden of Gethsemane prayer was told in Matthew and also in Mark. But Luke was a physician, and he records Jesus having hematohidrosis. I think that's how you pronounce that. Hematohidrosis. This is a rare condition. I don't think any of us, we've all faced a spirit of fear, and I know a lot of you in here have. And if you're living, like I said, you have faced this spirit before, but none of us have faced it to this extent. Jesus had hematohidrosis, and this is a rare condition in which a person is under so much stress that the blood vessels under their skin constrict, rupture, and empty into their sweat glands. And Luke says that he was sweating great drops of blood. He was already shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. He was taking on our sin. He was taking on sickness. He was taking on hell itself. He was taking on death, all of that. Jesus was already taking that on. And the spirit of fear was attacking him to keep him from doing this. And there's a reason why. Because I just want you to get in, we got to get with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had never been separated from his Father, okay? And so when he was taking all of our sin, all of our sickness, all of death and hell upon himself, there was a separation happening in his relationship with the Father because he was taking all this upon himself. And the enemy was having an inroad to his mind, lying to him, saying, I have the keys of death. Your Father doesn't. I have it. And when you die, you're mine for eternity. That's what was going on. So I want you to understand what was going on. Jesus had a thought life too, just like we do. These were the things going on, but he was going by the promise of his Father. No, I sent you here to do this for mankind. And just trust me. Trust me and face this and do this for all of mankind. So I wrote a few points down here because a lot of us don't realize we understand the divinity of Jesus, you know, that he was divine, but we don't understand that he was also human, just like us. And so why Jesus, and I made some slides up here, why Jesus was so fearful before his death? Number one, Jesus was fully human. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human, and there was a reason why for this, and I'm so thankful that he came as also fully human. Because of this scripture right here in Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that good? That he went through everything that we've went through, and he faced it, and he's there to help us in our weakness. He's there to help us. And I'm going to keep reading. Because you go on to Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Jesus was subject to weakness just like us, and so he has compassion on us when we were ignorant and going astray. Anybody in here ever been ignorant and gone astray? Because I have. Yeah, and thank God we have a high priest that understands our weakness. That he can. Melina's back there with two hands. That's the way me too. Two hands up. Thank God Jesus understands our humanness. He understands our fallenness. What happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's why he came and went to the cross. Okay, here's number two. Jesus knew everything that would happen to him. You know, when we have a spirit of fear, we usually, when we deal with the spirit of fear, it's because we have a fear of the unknown, and we have the enemy lying to us about what's going to happen because of the fear of the unknown. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to have to die and for our sins. And so that's where the cross came. He took all the sin, all the sickness. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Thank God for that. Now, I want to say something right here because, and the reason why I put this in here is because my dad and I talk about this a lot, and it's a revelation that I have gotten and my dad has gotten even later in life. We talk about the grace message. You know, and the Father God is releasing, Father in heaven, is releasing this message going across the planet today about his love. God loves us. Even in our humanness, he loves us. It's called the grace message. And if you haven't heard the message, and I've been trying to repeat this every Sunday to help you understand the difference between the grace message, you need to listen to the message that Mark Schell brought here a few Sundays ago, and I encourage you to go online and watch it too, because he used three chairs to explain it. Because even though we're under God's grace, you still have to obey. You still have to do things right, or you're going to suffer the consequences sometimes. And so the reason why I put this in here about the grace message is because there's a teaching that has started to come into the body of Christ, and it's the teaching of the word is universalism, and basically that just means all roads lead to heaven. You know, you can pick any god out you want to worship on the planet, and it's all going to turn out okay in the end because Jesus took care of it at the cross. No. I'm going to tell you that's not the grace message, because here's the deal, and I'm going to read these two scriptures to you today. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the door to heaven. That's the grace message. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Not all roads lead to heaven, only one road, and that's Jesus. And in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is when a healing took place. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation to any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, here's the third thing about Jesus. Jesus was under attack by Satan, the spirit of fear. And if you've ever read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, you see where Jesus, that was when he fasted. It was when his ministry began. He fasted for 40 days. It's when the enemy attacked him, when the devil attacked him. And it says this in verse 13. It gives you kind of a, and I wanted to show you this because it gives you an inroad, so to speak, of how the enemy battles us and attacks us. And in verse 13 in Luke 4, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, and Jesus was defeating him with the word of God, it says he departed from him until an opportune time. The reason why the enemy, you know, in life, you know, when people are weak, if you've got any kind of heart in you, you let up. The enemy's not like that. When somebody's weak, when they're down, when they're vulnerable, that's when he attacks the hardest. And that's what was going on here. And so the more opportune time was now in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the enemy was back and attacking Jesus. And here's what I love this scripture, and this is your refrigerator scripture for the week. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And everybody said amen. And here where I was going to tell you that I told you that every fear can be traced back to the fear of death. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You don't have to fear death. Look at somebody and say, you don't have to fear death. You know, every fear can be traced back to the fear of death. Like I said, you know, like I fear spiders. No, you don't have a fear of spider. You have a fear of being bit by a spider and dying. You know, I have a fear of snakes. No, you don't have fear of a snake. You have a fear of being bit by a snake and dying. You know, I have a fear of flying. No, you don't have fear of, you have a fear of crashing in that plane. I love what Pastor Jimmy shares a story in his book about a little girl that was on an airplane. And he said we were sitting in the terminal. The plane had just got boarded, and she was already throwing up in the little bag because she was afraid of flying, you know. And he said we hadn't even moved. We hadn't taken off. There's people have different fears, but here's the deal. It can all be traced back to the fear of death. And this is John 11, verses 25 through 26. I love these scriptures. We're celebrating Easter next Sunday. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Your Jesus took, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he took the stinger out of death. That is the last enemy that we're all going to face, every one of us in here. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're not going to feel it. You're just going to step right over. Amen. Amen. You shall never die because of what Jesus did at the cross and because of the resurrection. Now, I want to show you a few things about good fear and bad fear. In the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, you may see something called the fear of the Lord, if you're reading New King James Version. And I just wanted you to know that's a good fear. That's a holy fear. That's a reverential a fear that's not like I'm afraid of God. It's reverence, that you reverence God. And so that's a good fear. And God doesn't want you to fear him. God wants you to come to him with all of your fears, everything that you're going through. He wants you to talk to him about all your fears. And so good fear is circumstantial. Bad fear is perpetual. If you're just constantly afraid, that's not good. Good fear is circumstantial, and the best examples I can give you is a car swerving. You know, a car swerves over in front of you, circumstantial. You know, good fear, swerve out of the way, get out of the way. And then it's circumstantial, it's over, it's gone, the fear's gone. You know, the perpetual fear is if you just have a fear of driving. I don't even want to get in my car. I don't want to drive because you just have this fear of everything. That's not good. That's a demonic fear, and that's not good. Good fear is protective. Bad fear is paralyzing. Just going to tell you a little side note here, because there's lots of ways that a spirit of fear can enter people and cause problems, can cause lack of sleep. Can cause a lot of problems in their thought life and everything. And one of them, and I'm just going to say it, I'm your pastor and I love you, but one of them is movies, horror movies, movies that put fear on you. That's not good. I used to like to watch those, and then I realized, you know what, these are really hurting me. These are really bothering my thoughts at night. These are really causing undue stress, you know, even. And you may not think, oh, it's just funny. I used to be like that. Oh, it's just, you know. I want to take Jada to a scary movie so she'll just hang on to me a little tighter, you know. And I'm trying to be macho over there, and I'm wanting to scream too, you know. And then I started realizing, you know, things would come up, and it would remind me of that movie that I saw, a horror movie, you know. And I was like, okay, that ain't good. That ain't healthy. That's not from God. And so it was putting these bad thoughts in my mind. And I just finally got to the point in my life where I said, you know what, no more. No more horror movies. No more movies that are going to put fear in me. And I'm going to be honest, guys. I've even had to take it to the point. You know, don't leave here and say, Pastor Mark told us not to watch TV no more. But to get rid of all, I didn't say that. There are some good shows out there. But I've even had to watch, you know, I'm a guy. I like to watch the blow up stuff and shooting stuff. And then I've had to realize I can't watch some of that. Then I've even got to the point where at night I'd like to watch the news, and I was like, no, I can't even watch that, because that just puts bad thoughts in my mind, and I start thinking about stuff, and it's just not healthy. And I'm just going to tell you a funny story here to go with this, because God wants us to laugh, amen? But good fear is protective, bad fear is paralyzing. And I just want to throw that in there, because that could be where some of your spirit of fear is coming from, because what you're, the intake, the stuff that you're taking in. And you got to be, God wants us to guard that in our lives, spirit, soul, and body. I'll never forget one time we were growing up, and it was I'll tell you, the horror movie that I watched was The Howling. It was when it first came out back in the 80s, I think it was. The worst, scariest movie I've ever seen in my life. And I can remember driving, Dad probably don't remember this, but I remember driving home from town, and it was dark, and we lived out in the country on a dirt road, and I was just waiting for a werewolf to jump out in front of us and attack our car. And I'm probably 12 at this time, you know. And we get home, and we get back to the house, and of course, Matt and I slept upstairs in our house out 15 miles northwest of town. And I'm sitting there in bed, and my bed is up against a window of my headboard. There's a window up here. And I'm laying there, and I'm trying to go to sleep, and all I can think about is this movie and werewolves. That's all I can think about. And I'm scared to death. And I got, you know, I'm pulled up here, and I'm just trying to sleep. And I just, and every little bitty thing in the house, a little creak, you know. And then all of a sudden I hear coyotes howling in the distance out my bedroom. And I'm like, here they come. You know, I'm dead. And I did. I was hearing these coyotes, and that's what the thought was going through my mind. I'm done. Here they are. They're already out here. And there's a screen on the outside of the window. And I don't know if you've ever seen those nighthawks. I call them nighthawks. But one of them nighthawks hit my screen window about the same time I'm having all these thoughts. And it got its wings stuck in the screen. And it's beating my window. Boom, boom. And I'm laying there, guys, and here's the deal. It wasn't a good fear. It was a bad fear. I was paralyzed. I could not move. I was trying to holler at Dad, at Mom. I was trying to holler at Matt, and I'm laying there going. And it seemed like eternity that I was laying there trying to get to moving, and I finally got to moving, and I just took off running to Matt's room, and I threw open his door, turned on the light, and I told Matt, I was like, Matt, I said, here I am confessing all this, and I don't think Dad's ever even heard this story. But I told Matt, I was like, Matt, I said, man, there's something going on in my bed. There's something outside beating on the window. And so he gets up, and he's scared too because he saw the same movie. So we're both scared. Well, the gun cabinet to our house is in my bedroom. And so Matt says, well, we don't have a gun. All the guns are in your room. And so we go back. Here we are, 12 years old. Here I'm confessing this in front of Dad and church's aide and the whole church. And I run in the room, and it's still going on. Boo, 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 boo. And I go in there, and I grab a shotgun, and I grab some shells, and I run back out into the other room, and Matt's hearing it. And he's like, my gosh, what is that? And I was like, man, I don't know. And so Matt and I said, okay, Matt, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to load the gun. Of course, big brother, I'm 3 years older than Matt. So, Matt, you go in the room. I'm going to stand at the door. You go in the room, and you throw back the curtain, because we had drapes over our window. I said, you throw it back, and I said, whatever it is, I'm blasting it. And so Matt goes, okay, I'll do that. And so Matt runs in there, and he just rips the curtains back, and I'm ready to shoot. And it was, thank God I didn't. I didn't pull the trigger. But it was a nighthawk caught up in the deal, and it was just boom, boom, boom with its wing. And so that was the story on that. And it really, from that point on, and I'm not saying not from that point on, but that was when I started realizing, okay, horror movies are not good for Mark Haney, and need to watch what you intake there. And so here's the third thing there is good fear is instructive, bad fear is confusing. Just to give you an example of that, it's Jeremiah 29:11. Most of us know that scripture, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future, and not to do you any harm or any evil. Is what that scripture says. And this morning, Jada was telling me, we were up here during our prayer time, and Jada said, hey, Mark, we need to pray for Colton. Colton's a big senior this year. And so, you know, he's had some injuries and kept him out of sports. And so he's in that. I remember being there. How many of you remember being there as a senior? You just that fear of the unknown, the future's coming up, you're graduating, you know, you're going to go to college, you want to play ball and all this. And so we prayed over him that there'd be no bad fear, because God didn't give him a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It's not confusing. There'd be that he's going to hear the instructive voice of God, and he's going to know. And here it is. I felt like the Lord was saying, putting a timeline on it. I said, by the end of June, he's going to know where he's supposed to go. And so, no fear, Colton, no fear. And so I'm proud of him. But I know a lot of our young people that are graduating, coming up to graduate, you know, you just have that fear of where you're going to go and what's going on. And just, I remember doing this with Taya. We prayed that same prayer with Taya. And I said, honey, God's going to make it known, and we just got to walk this out. You know, how many of you like stuff planned out a year in advance? Don't you wish God was like that too? God, let's plan this out a year in advance. And it's just, we have to walk daily by faith. And then the last one there is good fear is empowering, bad fear is enslaving. And I love that song that we sing, that we're no longer a slave to fear. And we're going to go out with that song today. And I wrote some scriptures down there. And I love giving you guys a lot of scriptures to go home with. But Isaiah 9:6 talks about that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In John 14:27, Jesus tells us that he leaves his peace with us. And then in Colossians 3:15 talks about, let the peace of God umpire in your heart. And everybody said, amen. All right, I'm going to give you just a few things in closing. This is my first closing today, is a few things in closing that we can learn from Luke chapter 22 on how to overcome fear. And number one is admit your fear without shame. And I know ladies are, well, I don't want to say all ladies, but ladies are more better. I guess that is the right way, more better. Of they can, yeah, do what, Taya? What's the correct grammar? Just better. Okay, just better. All right. Sorry. I always have to go to Taya for my grammar. But admit your fear without shame. And I know the ladies are better at this than us guys, because us guys, we that stigma, the stereotype, we got to be macho. We got to have it all figured out and all this. And here's the deal, guys. You need to let that guard down. And get your wife wants you to, your spouse, if you're married, she wants you to get with her and talk about your fears so that they can help. And they're not doing it because, you're afraid, you big sissy. They're not, that's what we think they're wanting to do. They're not wanting to do that. God put in them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis to come alongside of us to help us. That's in them by God. And so we have to tell them what we're facing and what we're going through for them to come alongside of us and help. And I'm not perfect at this either. But I wanted to show this clip because when I was studying this, I thought, man, this would be a great movie clip to show, to make drive this point home. But so I'm just going to mention. Do y'all remember Rocky III? I know there's been how many Rockies? Rocky VI? There's six of them. Now there's Creeds. We're on the second Creed now. Creed II. I'm ready to see that one. But Rocky III is when he's fighting Clubber Lang, right? And he's training with Apollo Creed. And he's out there on the beach, and he's running that day. And he just stops. And Apollo Creed was like, I don't know what's wrong with him, man. He ain't got it no more. He ain't got it. And so he sends Yo Adrian out there to him, right? You ever remember this scene? And she breaks him down and is like, you know, Rocky, what's wrong? And he finally breaks down and he goes, Adrian, you want to break me down? I'm afraid. You know, remember that? I'm trying to do my best Rocky imitation. I'm not very good at it. I should have had the movie clip. And she, of course, she says, well, I'm afraid too. You know, let's be afraid together. And who cares if you win or lose and all this. And so it's a great scene. You need to go back and watch Rocky III. All right, so admit your fear without shame. And this is what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted to share that with his disciples, but his disciples were sleeping. They didn't know what in the world was going on. And Jesus was admitting this to his Father, the fear that he had of going to the cross. And here's the second thing that he was doing. He was submitting, and this is what we have to do, submit your fears to God. And when I go back to number one, admit your fears without shame, definitely want to do that with the Lord and your relationship with him. But only to, and I'm going to say this, only to trusted people around you. Not to everybody, just to your spouse and trusted people around you so they can pray with you. Don't just admit your fears to everybody and post it on social media and all that. Just get with the people that are closest to you and love you and can pray with you through those things. Number two, submit your fears to God. Father, I am afraid. Daddy, I do not want to die like this. I'm paraphrasing what Jesus was praying that day. Please take this cup away. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was praying to his Father, and it says that he prayed this three different times in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was saying, God, Father, if there is any other way to do this, let's find another way. And his Father was saying, no, we're going to have to do this, the cross. And so I love Mark Twain's quote. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the mastery of it. You need to learn how to, like what Joyce Meyer says. She says, you just need to learn how to do it afraid. Do it afraid by faith. And then talking about submitting to God, James 4, verses 6 through 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you got to, as you submit your fears to God, what's happening is you're resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay. Two more points. We're going to give three and number four. Number three is focus on God's presence and his love. And it says in Luke 22, verse 44, it says, and being in agony, which we know was great fear, he prayed more earnestly. He kept pressing in to God. He didn't turn and run south, thank God. And when this is a great scripture that I'm going to give you today to look up as well. 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, God's perfect love casts out fear. So Jesus was pressing into the love of the Father to cast out that spirit of fear that was coming against him. And I believe, and I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you, because Jesus knew the Old Testament, scriptures that Jesus was focusing on at this particular moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't prove this, but I feel in my heart that the Holy Spirit led me to these scriptures, but here's one of them. Most of us have heard this scripture, Psalms 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And here's another one, and this even speaks of Jesus. This is David, a prophetic look at Jesus. It says in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is an Old Testament word for hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And everybody said, amen. I love that. Okay, here's something else that I want to tell you, because I've seen this happen over and over in my life, and I'm going to give you a scripture that will help you with this. The devil will try to make you believe that God is not with you when you're going through something. Yes. When you're facing a fear, when there's a fearful thing happening in your life, he's been doing this for ages. He's very deceptive. He will try to make you believe that God is not with you. And this is Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. You need to have this scripture in your arsenal. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Here's another. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, but I hope you're writing all these down. You can go back. And if you ever want my notes, I'll give them to you. I can email them to you. But in Numbers chapter 13, this is the story of the children of Israel going over into the promised land. And I want to tell you this. Every one of you have a promised land, a promise from the Father. And you're going to have to defeat a giant to have your promise. And you can't believe bad reports or negative reports. And in Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so here's the deal, and a lot of you know this story if you've been in church any length of time, but there was 12 spies. 10 of them came back with an evil report, a negative report, and they said, we're not able. I know God's promised us this land, but there's giants over there, and we can't overtake them. We just need to stay where we're at. But two of them, thank God there was two of them, Joshua and Caleb, and that's what we name our boys. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them, is what they said to them. And it's all about perspective, guys. 10 of them came back scared with their tails between their legs. 2 of them came back and said, we do not need to fear them. God has promised us this. These two went over, and I just want you to get this mental picture. These two went over and they saw big houses. They saw big beds. They saw big screen TVs. And I was like, this is all ours. And God's promised us this. That it was all about perspective. And God doesn't want you to look through the lens of fear. Amen? Amen. You're going to have to face your fear. Here's the last one, number four. Face your fears by faith and watch them crumble. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus prayed three times, let this cup pass from me, in Matthew chapter 26. And he faced that fear of the cross by faith, and we watched it crumble. And in fact, today, 2,000 years later, the cross, which was a symbol of punishment, is a symbol of hope now because of what Jesus did on the cross. But here's the deal. Jesus is not on the cross no longer. He's not in the tomb. The tomb is empty. And aren't you thankful that Jesus faced his fear and that he saw through his fear and saw us today? Me too. Amen. And the first thing, and I found this interesting, the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, I'm already fast-forwarding to next Sunday, in Luke 24, verse 36, he says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you." So where there was fear, Jesus brings peace. Because the disciples were afraid. After, you know, they didn't know where Jesus was at. They don't know what's going on, even though Jesus had been trying to tell them what was going to happen and all this. And when he shows up to them, the first thing he says to them is, peace to you, to override the fears that they were having. And I know, and I'm going to give you, these are my last two scriptures today. I know I gave you a lot of scripture today. And I want our praise team to come on up here because we're going to go out with that song. Can we do that? No longer slaves today. But this is Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So that word anxious is another word for fear. "Be fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And everybody said, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here. We're going to go out with a song today, and I'm going to come back up and release us in prayer today. But I want us to sing this song again and really focus on these words this morning.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child.